Thank you, Dan, and I do request your prayers. There is some advantages and some disadvantages to putting it on the computer, and I always fear that I may squelch the spirit. And yet, whenever I prepare for a sermon, we enter into prayer beforehand, and many times my mind is just kind of lost for a while. Sometimes it's instantly I know what the topic is, but picking a topic has always been a very difficult part for me. But tonight I was given this topic from our Sunday school class downstairs. And it's interesting that last Sunday we had a kind of a Sunday school report from our young people's. My topic tonight is prayer. It's a very simple topic, and yet tonight I'm hoping to complicate it for you. Intentionally, because something that's simple becomes routine and becomes done without significant thought. And so I want to give you pause and consider what we are doing in prayer. We approached this topic downstairs, and since then I've given it some thought. And I can't say that I've totally developed this thought, but I will give it my best shot. As I look at my life and the importance of prayer in it, I see that I was raised in a God-fearing family. And so I was exposed to prayer, and I was exposed to the scriptures. And I fortunately never went through a rebellion where I discarded that. But starting around 18 or so, when I entered college and the professors started throwing at me their evolutionary atheism, and then you were exposed to other religions, and then as an adult, I developed a relationship with a fellow there in Higginsville, and he challenged my thinking. And I would like to say that I readily handled all that information and I came to a solid conclusion. And eventually I did. At about age 50, I kind of decided I know what I believe. And I am able to defend my belief. And how did prayer fit into all this? Well, as I look at it, I see that it was Scripture, the Word of God, that in all the different philosophies and stuff that was thrown at me, Christianity is expounded in the Scriptures, and it answers the big questions of life better than the others. It tells me why I'm here and how did I get here? What do I need to do while I'm here so that I'm ready to go from here? And so in essence, the Word of God explained the nature that I'm exposed to in terms of a supernatural. It explains the reality in terms of a God. But prayer, on the other hand, developed and it made me understand and know the supernatural in terms of the natural. And I'll give you some examples to help explain all that. Early in my life, I needed direction in my life. And so I prayed for direction. And doors opened and doors closed, and my life took form. And so I, through prayer to the supernatural God, I was able to deal with the natural reality that I was dealing with. I had need for knowledge, and so I prayed. And the tests kept coming and coming, and information kept coming, and somehow I was able to assimilate that and pass the test. I was in need of wisdom and understanding of how to set up a business. And I prayed. And through the supernatural, I was able to deal with the realities of life. So that's, we have those two things that build our faith. Our Word of God tells us what to have faith in. But it's not until you pray and you interact with this supernatural that you learn to have faith. It puzzled me why someone could go to their death and not deny their faith. What was it there? And looking at it from my perspective now, I can see why people will die without denying what they believe. There are many other important things about prayer that hadn't really gelled in my mind until I did this little study. Moroni 8, verse 29, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God." We know in 1 Corinthians it talks about charity, which is the love of God. And it says if you do not have it, you're nothing. So we all want that love. And yet I find that I fall far short. I can pray for love, and I can have it, and it slips away. And it's talking here about that love endures by diligence in prayer. And I suddenly realize, there's my problem. I'm not constantly praying for those that I struggle to love. Moroni 7, verse 53. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, ye shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen." That scripture is fast becoming one of my favorites, and yet somehow that concept of praying diligently for love slipped through. Alma 12, verse 5. "But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with the power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God." Now that may come in real handy tonight, because we need the spirit of prophecy and revelation, and we need to be able to teach with the power of God, because we are in momentous times. We can all see that something is coming. What? We don't really know, but things are taking place, and we need to be able to work with the power and the authority that only comes from God. Alma 14, verse 103. "Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these, our brethren, to repentance." We're, as I say, we're entering into a momentous time. And we need to know some of these mysteries. We need to be able to bring others quickly to an understanding of who this God is, who this supernatural being that we have related to through prayer, and let them have a chance. This also brings in another concept that we will discuss. They prayed and they were able to bring thousands of souls to repentance. That's an intercessory prayer. But let me go back at the very beginning. It says, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works. We are constantly bombarded with that we are saved by grace. And indeed, we are. And works do not hardly enter into the picture, except that it says we will be judged by our works. And so there is a righteousness that is required. And I have a predominance of Book of Mormon scriptures. But for the Protestant world, it's not relying upon the Book of Mormon. In Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The uprightness means doing what's right. We skip down a few verses to the 29th verse. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And so there is this competition between evil and righteousness. These actions of good and actions of bad. And God plays one and ignores the other, or hates one and loves the other. And so it does require a lifestyle for God to hear our prayers. This whole concept of prayer came, our teacher, or well, our he doesn't want to be called our teacher, but the one who has organized our thoughts down there to a great extent, our brother Harvey, had a little handout of interesting sidelights of the Old Testament. And this particular one is told in the 19th, 20th, and 21st chapters of Judges. And it's a long story, and so I'm not going to read it, but I will tell you parts of it, and we'll read parts of it. But Benjamin has a city named Gibeah, and it was kind of the armpit of Benjamin. It was evil. It was wicked. And there was a great wickedness performed in that city. And when that wickedness was, the information was disseminated to the house of Israel, the house of Israel rose up and went to Gibeah, and they demanded that they bring out those men that perpetrated that wickedness, that their lives may be taken, that wickedness might be removed from Israel. And Benjamin bowed his neck, and it rallied his forces of 26,000 men that took sword and shield. And they went into Gibeah to protect it from the house of Israel. The house of Israel had 400,000 soldiers. In Judges 20, verse 18, it says, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So we kind of already know the story. We have evil and we have good. And we have way more good than we have evil. And the good went to God and prayed. But let's read the rest of the story. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. That wasn't in the script. That's not supposed to happen. The good got smitten. 22,000 died from the hands of 26,000, but they fought 400,000. Now we can speculate as what went wrong. We can say, well, they had an idol in their heart. Or we can say they were hypocritical. They had sin in their own lives. Or maybe they just were not intent upon their prayer. Scripture doesn't give us enough information to know for sure. And that's probably good. Because if we decided, well, they were proud and they didn't humble themselves, then all we would have to do is make sure that we weren't proud and we could feel good about ourselves. But God didn't give us that information. And so he makes us read the scripture to understand what went wrong. But let's go on. Verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And so this time they didn't say, which one of us shall go up? They said, shall we go up again? And God said, go up. They were humbled because they got whipped. Verse 25, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So that's 1/10 of this massive army got destroyed in 2 days. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now I imagine they were getting a little suspicious. On the third day, they did go out. And that day, Benjamin came out as before. And the children of Israel smote them and killed every last one of those 26,000 men, except 600 of them, that fled and hid. And then the soldiers entered into the city of Gibeah and destroyed man, woman, and child. And then they went to the next city of Benjamin and destroyed man, woman, and child. And they destroyed every living soul of the tribe of Benjamin, except those 600 men. Decimated one of the tribes of Israel. So what is the take-home message? We can speculate what they did wrong. But the take-home message is there is an improper way of approaching God. Whatever it was that they did wrong was devastating. They lost 1/10 of their men. We don't know that it was God's will that Benjamin be decimated, but it was. It's interesting that the very last verse of chapter 21 is this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Tells me that there wasn't all one side as far as what had wickedness and what side had righteousness. But we do know that they did go before God and ask counsel 3 times. So I want to look at what we should do when we pray. I'm not saying that this is inclusive or all inclusive as far as a study on prayer, because it isn't. I started getting some scriptures because I wanted to kind of focus on just a few factors And I went through the Book of Mormon and gathered my scriptures, and I had over 60 slides. And I hadn't started on the Bible. And so I have weeded out and weeded out. And so this is a far bigger subject. But I want to make you stop and take pause when you drop on your knees to offer a prayer. I'm going to turn to Luke 22, the 41st verse, to look at an attitude that's necessary in prayer. And this is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If our Lord and Savior can fall on his knees and pray more earnestly than he did in verse 41, and we know that in verse 41 he was not in earnest. And well, that was a poor word. He was earnest even in 41, but in 43 he was even more earnest, to the point that he sweat great drops of blood. We know that that can happen under rare, stressful situations. But he was putting everything he had into that prayer because he knew that his hour was come. And everything that he had lived for and everything that he had endured through was for this moment. And yet, you and I are living through those moments every day. Jacob 2, verse 49. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause, and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. I chose this scripture because it does two things. It shows the attitude of the prayer that we are admonished to give. But it also gives us an idea of what to expect from that prayer, in that it says he will console you in your affliction. He's not going to necessarily take that affliction away, but he'll be with you through it. Why? Because we all need affliction to keep us drawn to him and to make us close to him, because it's in prayer that our faith is strengthened. It's through prayer that we get to understand this God in the realm of the life that we live. We do not understand God in his realm. We don't know how he functions in heaven and with the angels, because that's not what we have experienced. We've experienced him here on earth, interacting with our reality, our life. But we know from what it says that he will plead our cause. Jesus Christ will take that message to God, and it will be considered, and justice will be served. Not necessarily in this life, but possibly in this life. But sooner or later, justice will be served. Moroni 7, verse 5. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it counteth unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. The point I'm coming to on this is that it is worse to pray if you pray without real intent. It's counted to you as evil. That kind of gives us a little insight into what happened in Judges. There was something wrong when they went before God, and it was counted as evil, and they were smitten. Not once, but twice. And then they decimated their enemy. Was that proper? Was that right? Was that what God wanted? To destroy a whole tribe? But they went at it wrong. And we can go at it wrong if we don't have real intent when we come before our Maker. I wish I could give credit to this top phrase, but I wrote it down, and then when I went back, I couldn't find where I had found it. But I like it. Fervent prayer is putting your whole self, that's all of your attention, all of your mind, all of your will, all of your emotions, on that thing you're praying about. That's what fervent prayer is. In James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That was fervent prayer, earnest prayer. It was everything he had. He prayed, and God fulfilled. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I appreciate Paul's wording, that he labored fervently for you in prayers. It wasn't easy. He spent labor praying for them. Why? Because he was part of the people of Colossae. And evidently friends of those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. But he was concerned, and he poured everything he had into those prayers because he had a great zeal for them. I hope that we can develop that, because we need to have a great zeal for those who are on the outside, that are struggling in darkness. It is disgraceful for us to accept this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and not just die inside wanting to share it. And yet, somehow I've got to develop that zeal so that I can pray fervently that we might shed that light. That brings us to intercessory prayer. 2 Nephi 15, verse 4. And I pray continually for them by day, and my eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers again for the gain of my people. All of these scriptures show this intense desire, this labor that they perform in their prayers. And in this, he's praying for his people, Enos 1, verse 17. And after that, I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord. Now, he did it in one day. It took me 30-some years. But nonetheless, his faith became unshaken. And I prayed unto him that with many long strugglings for my brother and the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And we know that later, and it was several generations later, that the sons of Mosiah went amongst the Lamanites and converted many. And it was because of the prayers of this man, because he prayed with many long strugglings for his brother, the Lamanites. The words of Mormon, chapter 1, verse 12. And my prayer to God is concerning my brethren, that they may once again come to the knowledge of God, yea, the redemption of Christ, that they may once again be a delightsome people. 1 Nephi 1, verse 4. One of the very first scriptures that has meaning. The first few verses of the Book of Mormon give the setting of where they were. But here it says, wherefore it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, even with all his heart, in behalf of his people. That's probably the very first lesson out of the Book of Mormon. Alma 4, verse 6. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. That scripture makes me think of two of our brothers, our brother Darren and our late brother Norman, because they were impressed that we should take that scripture and put it into action. I'm not saying that we've totally failed, but I'll acknowledge that I have failed. Because my heart has not been fully drawn out to those who know not God. Alma 8, verse 31. Yea, and I say unto you, that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous, which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. Can we not relate to that situation? When we look around us and see the iniquity, the perversion that is in our land, and yet we know that there are righteous people amongst us, and they are praying. And I think this scripture very well may fit when we get to heaven, and hopefully we all get there. We can see that at this time, it's the prayers of the righteous that have kept us from being utterly destroyed, because I fear that we deserve it. Alma 21, verse 43. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. Verse 45. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come. And therefore, at this time, Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. I think we have a call for intercessory prayer for those in this nation. But I also know that we are called for intercessory prayer for the children of God's creation. And that's throughout the world. It's not just here. But for our own self-preservation, we need to be praying for the people of this land. I think we need to be urgent, fervent, earnest in that prayer. There was another area that I wanted to discuss tonight that in our prayers we need to concentrate on. I know that we probably all do this in our secret closets, but I can't recall hearing a prayer, unless they were reciting the Lord's Prayer, that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's admitting that I could stumble and fall. And I know that I can because I have. And so why am I so proud that I can't get on my knees in front of you and say, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And pray that ye enter not into temptation." And the scriptures go on and on. Luke 22, verse 46. "Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Alma 10, 28. "But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord, and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering." Alma 10, 109. "Watching and praying continually, that they might be delivered from Satan, and from death, and from destruction." Alma 16, verse 238. "Be watchful and pray continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, and that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day." 3 Nephi 5:105. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." 3 Nephi 8:47. "Ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him." 3 Nephi 8:50. "Ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation, for Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name." Book of Mormon 4, verse 94. "But ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye may yield to no temptation, but that ye serve the true and living God." And that's not all of them, but that's 12. Over and over and over again, we have been told and commanded to pray that we yield not to temptation, but that we be delivered from evil. And I fear that that's a weakness in my prayer life. So in review, the points that I really wanted to make tonight, I put into this phrase: pray fervently for the conversion of our nation and all the peoples of the earth, as well as for ourselves, that we do not yield to temptation. For a momentous time is coming, and we need to have a functional prayer life. No study on prayer would be complete without reading this passage. It's pretty self-explanatory, so I'll read it. Alma 16, beginning at 2:18. "Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your field, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto him, unto the Lord, let your hearts be full drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all, For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and the afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those which stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites which do deny the faith. Also necessary in any study of prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is my hope and my prayer for each of us. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples. This is found in 3 Nephi 9, verse 24. And behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him, and they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray. And they were filled with desire. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them, and they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them. And they were as white as the countenance and also the garments of Jesus. I pray that God might smile upon our prayers. I thank you.